Invite you then to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 on page 1679. Verses 1 through 13 speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the preaching in languages or tongues, as they're sometimes called, but each of those were in intelligible languages. And they had come from all over the Roman Empire on that Pentecost weekend, and the Holy Spirit came. And then in verse 13, we read that others were mocking, and they said they are full of new wine. And then we pick up our reading at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So far the reading of God's holy word. And then let us turn together to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, 875 in your Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 7, question and answers 20 through 23. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who through faith, true faith, are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. What are these articles? And then we have there before us the words of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it must have been a remarkable thing. I think all of us who are preachers, and maybe some of you are looking forward to teaching VBS this week, would just be awestruck if the Holy Spirit came upon you and all of a sudden you could preach. I remember I struggle with languages, like, really badly. I barely got through French. I can hardly do Dutch and Greek and Hebrew. Let's not even talk about it. But why didn't the Holy Spirit come upon me that I could do Greek and French and all of those cool things? It was a remarkable thing. I remember praying that the Lord would give me the gift of these tongues, but alas, it never happened. And you know why? Because it had to serve a purpose. You think about what's going on, right? I don't know that we always think about it, but at the right time, in the right moment, the apostles are in Jerusalem. All these people come from all over the Roman Empire with all their different languages. The gospel isn't written in all kinds of different languages. And so the speaking of different languages served the purpose and the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to faith. And then to have 3,000 people believe, and some of us think it might have been more like 10,000 to 12,000 because they only counted the men. But what about the women? And what about the children who believed in that day? And then if you think about it too, they were probably somewhere by the temple, and then the sprinkling of the water would have been out of that laver, as there's no deep water or pools where they could have had immersion baptism. But what a remarkable thing. What a remarkable act of Almighty God. And what was the greatest miracle there? It wasn't the speaking in tongues that so many want, or these amazing miraculous gifts of faith. It's that these people heard the word and said, what do we need to do? Repent and be baptized. And what did they do? They repented and they were baptized. Everyone who heard it? No. 3,000 of them. Not everyone was saved, but they all were told that you need to confess to hold on to this great truth. From out of Acts chapter 2, we see a lot of things from Lord's Day chapter 7. And who is it that ought to, or who is it that God will save? Well, those who have true faith. Not everyone is saved. Sola fide, by faith alone. In the wonder of the word alone, sola scriptura, which gives to us the good news of salvation in Christ alone. And all of this by the gift of Almighty God, by grace alone. And why? To the glory of God the Father. To him alone is the glory. And so we look from Acts chapter 2 about the wonder of faith in light of which perhaps is as important or as beautiful a question and answer as Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, question and answer 21. The true faith is a sure knowledge, a conviction, a wholehearted trust. And these gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. So as we reflect on the beautiful gift of faith, may we be drawn to praise the living God, for it's Jesus who sends the gospel to produce faith. First of all, we'll see the necessity of faith, and then the essence of that faith. What is it that we need to believe? And then what is the activity of faith, the call of the gospel? So let's note right away that the apostles had been obedient, for Jesus had spoken to them and told them that they were to remain in Jerusalem. And being the end of his life, the very last discussion he had with them and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, they didn't know exactly what that was. They had heard about the Counselor, and they had heard, I'm sure, from Jesus about the Holy Spirit. But what is that going to look like? And if we think about that, there's 10 days, right, between that ascension and Pentecost. And Pentecost is in keeping with that service or with that celebration that happens 50 days, Pentecost, after the celebration of the Passover, and then for us, after Good Friday and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in that, God the Father is now bringing a yes and amen to the fulfillment of those Old Testament sacraments and sacrifices and celebrations that all pointed to Jesus Christ, and have their fulfillment now in him. And now at the Pentecost feast, it's time again for him to move and to act. And the disciples believed. And the disciples obeyed. Right? Because when Jesus died, we remember that he had to find the disciples who went back to Galilee, and the fishermen went back to fishing. They went back to their old way of life. They didn't really believe that Jesus was going to resurrect. And now he says, no, you need to go to Jerusalem. We're going to stay here. And they do. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And because it's Pentecost, which besides Passover was one of the great feasts, there was close to, we think, 100,000 people who would enter into Jerusalem for all of these fantastic feasts and all of these great days of worship. And many of them came from around the empire. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, their families did not think it was worth it to go back to Jerusalem, and they stayed there. And that really wasn't the right thing to do, but God turned all of these things for the good of the gospel. So there were synagogues, and there were groups of Jews all over that later on that Paul and Peter and the men could go to bring the word of the Lord. But in this case, God brought them from all over the empire. So there was definitely a great amount of people who were hearing the word of the Lord on that day. Now, why? Well, it's because they needed to repent. It's because they needed to believe. So the catechism asks a good question. Some people call it scholastic. It's a human question, perhaps, that the Bible doesn't necessarily ask this question. But when we hear about the Holy Gospel and we hear about how Jesus Christ died on the cross and that all men fell through Adam, are all men then saved through the new Adam? Well, no, only those who are saved through faith, true faith, are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. See, if Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and then he resurrected and he went to heaven, and that was all then that was needed to be done, it's superfluous for the men to wait in Jerusalem, isn't it? There's no need for speaking in tongues. There's no need for preaching. There's no need for the Great Commission. Because Jesus talked to them, right? And he said in verse 8, "But you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit, who will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Now, why is that? It's because God the Father, who we read, by his foreknowledge, by his electing power, sent Christ into the world as a human being, sent him to die, even used the Jews to put him on the cross, that they might be saved, but not until they believe. Not until they hear about it. Nor does God give faith without the preaching of the word. And again, we have that in Romans chapter 10. How shall they be saved unless they believe? And how shall they believe unless they hear? For this reason, God has sent preachers. And as an extension of that preaching, then this week we look forward to doing Vacation Bible School, that the gospel will be presented in the context of the marvel of the creation and the beauty and the marvel of life, and then especially eternal life. And where do we find that? So it pleases God that Jesus, the new Adam, does not work alone, but he works with his bride that he has saved, as we saw that last time, that Jesus and the bride are being fruitful and multiplying, that they are bringing the word together, Christ, through you and in you, so that others may hear and see and they may be believed, because it is by faith that you are saved. Now, it's not particularly all there in that text, but when we have scripture interpreting scripture and we pull that together, we say, yeah, that's exactly what needs to happen. And it is a remarkable thing, isn't it? That Peter, the denier, who we read at the end of John, is restored. And I think it's very interesting, by the way, that Jesus restored Peter and the other 10 men received him as such. They received him as restored. They accepted him as their leader. That no one said, "Peter, you ought not to be preaching. Who are you to be preaching? You are a sinner. You fell." No, God restored him, and then he was restored to that ministry. And in grace, they received him too. And then Peter stands up. And I'm telling you, this is a hard-hitting sermon. He spares nothing. I mean, he says, Jesus was handed over to you by the foreknowledge of God, but you hung him on a cross. You crucified him. You put him out to be a curse Do you understand that the hanging on a cross is that the humanity, by the will of God, said, Jesus, you're too horrible. You're too much of a sinner. You're a blasphemer. What you have done is so bad, we're going to hand him over to God, and may God curse you. That's what they did to Jesus. And Peter has no fear in telling him that. But he doesn't leave him there, does he? And as he works through that whole gospel, and he brings that preaching, they ask him, well, then what? And then he says, repent. He says, give your life to Jesus. Save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation. And those were the exact words of Jesus, right? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. See, everybody has faith. I know the world is telling you, the public education system is always amazing for that, I think. In the state, we're religion neutral. Of course they're not. It's not possible to be religious neutral because everybody believes something. We were created that way. It's inherent to us. Why do you think there's so many religions around the world? Romans 1 tells us we got to worship somebody. As the old song goes, we all got to serve somebody. Maybe it's money for you. Maybe it's power for you. Maybe it's the God of the human mind or human logic, as we're told in public education. But they cannot abide Christianity because it's not an acceptable religion. And weirdly, they're accepting other religions and allowing them to have prayer rooms, but we go on. There's many, many faiths, but there's only one true faith. And that's why the Catechism is very clear on this. And that it believes something. That you have to know something, but you also have to be convinced of that something. You have to feel that something. You have to experience that something. It changes you forever. There's no other faith that brings that kind of power of a complete change in mind, in logic, in life, in love, and it's a gift from Almighty God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's by grace you have been saved, by faith, which is a gift of God, and that even the good works we do are prepared beforehand for us to do. This is the power of God, the power of Christ in us. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the miracle that everybody's waiting for. And sadly, too many in the church want more miracles. What do you need more than to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, I believe? And so what the Heidelberg Catechism was doing was answering the problematic Roman Catholic faith, which said, all you need to do is believe what we tell you the Bible says. So the Bible and the tradition as we interpret it, and then do what we tell you to do. And then Calvin and Luther, Noclampadius, and Debray, and Olivianus, and Ursinus said, no, you can't just know it. You have to believe it. Because all kinds of people heard what Peter said. And they may even said, yeah, of course we put Jesus Christ on the cross. He was a blasphemer. That's where he belonged. But there were other people, by the power of that preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit, said, what have we done? We call that limited atonement and universal atonement. Many in the church today preach universal atonement, that Jesus Christ died and everyone is saved, or Jesus Christ died and made salvation possible for everyone. But here we're understanding that God sent Jesus to die for the elect. Matthew 1, verse 21. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Do you believe? Do you know? Do you understand? Do you understand how you are part of the work now? And by the way, you shouldn't just see yourself as me going out there alone. Maybe it's better to say we are part of the work. We're all the body. I have my work. I get to speak and teach and do things in perhaps a more public way. And you've trained people, and we are part of that. But there's also you where you live and where you breathe and where you go to work and the people that you meet, and they see it in you and they want to know more from you. And then you simply speak to them about the truth that lives within you, and then you bring them to hear the preaching so that together as a body, some of you do that quietly by serving. Some of you do that more in front because you don't mind confronting somebody. Others are much more extroverted, and others are far more introverted. We need all of you. That's what the body is about. And then we have this greater body that's all around the world doing amazing things, not because we're so amazing, but because God is great. How great thou art. But we are convinced that only those who believe all the things contained in the Word of God are true, and especially the things of the gospel, which are summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed, they are the ones who will go to glory. They are the ones whose sins are forgiven. Whoever believed, though he die, yet shall he live again. The Bible tells me so. And that's why we confess this whole amazing thing. And then by that faith, we are engrafted into Jesus Christ, who said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. But no branch can bear fruit in and of itself. You must remain in the vine. I know some of you work in the nursery world. You do that grafting of beautiful plants that have a tough time being sustained by the root system of the original plant, and so they're grafted in to a hardier plant so that through that powerful nurturance, you have more beautiful flowers. And that's what happened. We were taken from the roots of death that could not sustain life, and by faith are grafted into the living vine of Jesus Christ in the power of love and Holy Spirit and His blood and His resurrection and His life lives in us. And we're born again. And we're changed. And we say, this I believe. Let's move to the second point. Jesus sends the gospel to produce faith. So what is that faith? What is this faith that the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness and salvation? And what must we believe? Everything promised in the gospel. A summary then is taught in our undoubted Christian faith. The reason that John Calvin and Luther, but also the writers of the Catechism, chose the Apostles' Creed is because it's really the most beautiful and fundamental and comprehensive creed. The Nicene Creed that we did this evening actually just explains a little more, and the Athanasian Creed even more. But this is the summary of the gospel. The Father creates and by the foreknowledge sends His Son. Did you see that the whole Apostles' Creed is in that sermon? And it shall come to pass in the last days, God, says God, that I will pour out my flesh or my spirit on all flesh. And then again, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That we believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and will confess together His providence and His predestination, that all things are in the hands of God the Father Almighty, that in Him belongs the right to harden whose hearts He will harden and to soften whose hearts, and He alone gives faith, but He chooses the means of grace. And what are those means of grace? Well, the preaching, and in this case, baptism. And then if we read a little further in chapter 4, we read that the church of Jesus Christ came together and that they were involved with the breaking of bread and that they were listening to the teaching of the Word of the Lord, or rather chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done, etc. This is all by the will of Almighty God. In fact, it was He who sent the Son. And then we see there, don't we, the Son, that the Son came in human form and that He was delivered and taken by lawless hands. So we would say He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The steps of the humiliation of Jesus Christ. It's all there, isn't it? And by the way, did you notice that it's rooted in the Old Testament? All of those passages are from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is filled with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Pentecost is about Christ and the Holy Spirit. Passover is about Christ and his death and his resurrection. And these Psalms that we've been going through, you see Christ all over them. Yes, you have put him to death, but God raised him up. He rose from the dead. That he now has been raised to the position of Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, Master of everything, and Christ, prophet, priest, and king. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe that I need my sins forgiven. That's why they're cut to the heart. Oh, Lord, how can I stand in your presence? We are damned. We took the Son of God and we damned him. Now what? Run to Jesus. Run to the Father. And then trust him. When those men and women and those children repented, they believed that they were forgiven, beloved. They didn't doubt. True faith is not doubt. We're not like, as James said, people tossed on the waves of doubt. Will it happen? Will it not happen? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I forgiven? Am I not forgiven? Faith believes and does not question. It holds on. Oh, do we get rocked? Absolutely. Are we weaker some days than others? Of course. Does the devil work on us? We saw that this morning, of course. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Take the enemy away from me. But believe, beloved. And then we see the power of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, repent and believe, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will believe. You will receive the righteousness of Christ. You will see the forgiveness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the eternity of Christ, the glory of Christ. They can't repent and believe unless the Holy Spirit comes upon them so that the word of God can be applied. So, again, we talk about the external call. Repent and believe. But when you do repent and believe, that's the internal call, and that's not given to everyone. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who makes me believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, and joins us to the Holy Catholic Church. Isn't that amazing? And it's all there, isn't it? That's why we need to understand that the Heidelberg Catechism, because, you know, should we talk about it? Should we preach about it? It's a man-made document. No, it's absolutely rooted in the truth of God's Word. It just takes Acts 2 and pulls it out for you so that you can understand it and that you now know, in summary, what do we need to believe? The good news. Where do we find the good news? The Word of God. Why do you think the devil is always whacking away at the Word of God? Did God really say he created the earth in 6 days? Did God really say that you're a wicked sinner? You're not a wicked sinner. Did God really say you're male? Did God really say you're female? Did God really say all of these things? He loves you. It's okay. There's a better way. And pretty soon, you're left with nothing. Because if God didn't create the earth in 6 days, can you trust that Jesus was born of a virgin? And if you don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin, do you believe that he died and rose again? And if you can't believe that, then are you forgiven? And of course, the devil's always asking, did God really say I exist? He hates you. And if he can get you to deny the word of God, you will lose the gospel. We are to be convinced that everything in God's word is true. And that means, by the way, you may not know everything. Some of us older people, we read the word of God and we're still blown away. Like, I never knew that was even in there. And I've been reading it my whole life for 80 years. It's that when you read it, you'll believe it. Because that's what faith does. And that we don't always bring all these worldly questions to it, but we bring the questions of the Bible to the world. Save yourself, love, from this wicked and perverse generation. Then notice the call of that gospel. What do we need to do? And he says then in Acts chapter 2, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. And then notice what they did. They responded, didn't they? and 3,000 souls were added to them that day. That was when Jesus walked the earth. Do you know how many believed, we read in Scripture, when he went to heaven? 120. Is Jesus not the greatest preacher on the face of the earth that ever walked? 120 believed in him. And Peter preaches once and 3,000 minimum believe in him. Jesus was even willing to humiliate himself in that for you. I'm amazed. All of us ministers want churches packed and thousands of people would love and go, wow. But not Jesus. I want this fisherman to do it. And that fisherman actually did become what Jesus said, a fisher of men, didn't he? He brought the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then he exhorted them. It's not enough, beloved, to just simply say, here's Jesus, and here's grace, and here's mercy. We have to call them, but you must. You must give your life to them. And then when you do, praise him, because that was a gift from him. I remember talking to a friend in St. Catharines who doesn't believe. And we were talking for quite a while, and he probably has some reasons why he wouldn't go to church because of things that happened to him as a young man. But finally I said, you know why you don't go to church? You know why you don't believe? Because it hasn't been given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, but Sonia and I will be praying for you. And he said, I've never heard that before. I said, yeah, you can't believe without the Holy Spirit. You're one of the smartest guys I know, but you can't believe without the Holy Spirit. And to think that we're brighter than somebody else is just not possible. But we have to be willing to tell people, look, this isn't just a presentation of, well, here's Islam and here's Christianity and here's the Hindu faith and here's the Baha'i faith. See why we're better? The gospel always comes with a command. Faith always comes with a command. I understand the idea of the well-meant offer. What that means is that we will promiscuously, whoever we meet, we're going to tell people that God desires that they would be saved. But it must always come with a command. Repent and believe, and you save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation. You're confronting them with the choice they're going to make. Now, the choice they're going to make without the Holy Spirit is always to rebel, always to revolt, and to go back to and cling unto the roots of death. But God may use that call from you or from me to create the faith that grafts people in. It's super serious. This isn't like, here's a piece of cake. Would you like it? I'm kind of watching my weight. I don't want it. It's not that kind of offer. You must. And preaching has to be that direct. It has to be that urgent. As Spurgeon said, you need to preach as preachers to his students like it's the last time you'll ever talk to them. And if the last thing I ever said to you is, you know, don't smoke or don't vape or don't drink too much or whatever. And so what, even if you did that, what would it mean without repent? Here's Jesus, here's Christ, and here's crucified. Give your life to him, embrace him. Because that's what faith does. And that's the call to faith. And we do it, beloved, because God commands us to do it. Yes, God is a Savior. Jesus is doing the work through us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, but he has decided to use us in this engagement. So what does it mean, beloved? It means, first of all, you got to know. Read your Bible and pray every day. Get in there and study. Embrace that gospel. And don't just read the Bible. Start looking to find Christ in the gospel. Hopefully we'll do that more when we teach catechism or when we're teaching even VBS. Can you see Jesus in the story? Can you see your salvation in the story? And then as you grow in that joy, so that devotions really becomes meditational, so that you just, you know, don't win the biblical category on trivial pursuit, that this is life and death stuff. Like we said this morning, you have the vaccine that can save the world. Share it. Know it. Understand it. Be convinced of it. And this week, let's be courageous. We're going to need guts and fortitude to do things we're not used to doing and to say things we don't like to say. And that doesn't make preachers popular and it doesn't make Christians popular. Well, so what? Jesus is really not popular. God's word is really not popular in our faith because it's so exclusive. Sola fide. Only faith. One faith. Faith in the word of God to the exclusion of all other faiths is not popular. but it's been given to us to share, to tell, and to go out into this world so that we continue the work that happened in Jerusalem through Peter and the men, and the Apostle Paul, and through the reformers, and now through you. Know it, feel it, repent, and change. And then thank God every day if you believe, because that's his work, that's his love, and that's his power in you. Remember those words of Christ. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself and must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And so, beloved, let us be with those who gladly receive the word and leave as baptized and faithful people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need power. We need strength and courage to stand up. Lord, we can get lazy. We have so many ways to study the word. If we want to know something, we can simply go to our search engines and Google it or whatever. But Lord, we pray that we would hold that Bible, and that we would turn the pages, and we would read it and absorb it and find Jesus in all of it. And then God, help our unbelief. Build us up in faith. Give us also what we stand in need of, Lord, when we're wavering. And there are some, Father, perhaps even here, perhaps even the ones standing in the pulpit, who wonder. Because we know the devil attacks and rocks and shoves. And then there's our own passions, desires to do what we want to do rather than what you would have us do. And yet, Father, heaven, in all of these things, we want to seek your glory. Because to you alone belongs the glory. Because you alone gave the faith, which alone gives us justification and grafts us into Christ. Father, we believe all of these things because of your holy word alone. Let us believe it, read it, and hold on to all of it. Father, we understand all of these things because of your grace alone given to us, that we may see Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.